1173. Page 1173. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll be reading from verses 1 to 10. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. We'll leave it there. Thank you, Joss.
Thank you very much for reading. Please do keep your Bibles open at page 1173, and do feel free to make use of the talk outlines that you should have on your tables. For those I've not met before, my name's Josh, and me and my family have been part of the church family here at St. John's for a couple of years, and as Keith mentioned, I help out with Brian's, which is our growth group for 18 to 30-year-olds. It's great to be with you this morning to look at God's word together, but before we dive in, why don't I just pray for us again? Our Father, we praise you for your precious word. We ask that as we consider a small part of it together now, you would grant us understanding and that your Spirit would be implanting the truth deep into our hearts. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to start by asking you a question. And the question is this. Would you recommend Christianity? Would you recommend Christianity? And by that, I don't just mean, are you convinced that it's true? Though I hope you are. I mean, would you speak positively about Christianity in the same way you may recommend a good restaurant or a new book or a radio program? Would you actively recommend Christianity to others? Because the trouble is, you and I both know that being a Christian isn't always easy. In fact, it can bring its fair share of trouble. After all, Jesus himself tells his followers to deny themselves and take up their cross. And the Apostle Paul tells us that all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Following Jesus can bring great hardship and pain, and the Bible is quite upfront about that. So would you actively recommend it? And even if following Jesus hasn't yet led you into great suffering, or even if the persecution that you've experienced to date has been fairly low level, doesn't being a Christian sometimes just make you feel a bit small or weak or frankly insignificant? Do you ever get that feeling when you step into a packed train carriage or walk into a busy supermarket filled with shoppers and you just catch yourself thinking, I might be the only Christian in this entire place. And you're reminded again of just how much of a minority Christians are, even in a so-called Christian country. Or perhaps you're walking through Tunbridge Wells and you see these amazing historic church buildings, but some of them are no longer functioning as churches because they've been converted into gyms or whatever else, because there's more demand for that than there is for people gathering around God's word. And you just have that sense of decline sometimes associated with Christianity. Or perhaps you find yourself frequently reminded of the costs of choosing to live God's way and not the world's way. Maybe you look through your front window at home and you see your neighbour pulling up in a brand new car, but you know they've got the money for it by fiddling their tax return. And you can see the benefits of that way of living. Or perhaps you've had the experience of standing up for the Bible's teaching on marriage and sexuality, and you're labelled a bigot and an intolerant so-and-so. When those are the kinds of experiences you know you're inviting someone into when you encourage someone to become a Christian, can you really wholeheartedly recommend it? When your everyday experience of being a Christian is one of rejection and being belittled by the world around you and feeling so at odds with the prevailing culture, can you really commend that life to others? Would you recommend Christianity? Well, the passage I've chosen to speak on this morning is the opening verses of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And it's important to realise that the believers in Ephesus probably felt a similar way to what we've been describing so far. Small, weak, insignificant. But Paul's got a wonderful antidote to that perspective, which I trust will be very encouraging for us as we lift our eyes and start to see reality as it really is. But before we dive into the passage, let me just give a bit of context to the letter so we know roughly what's going on the ground in Ephesus, and so we understand the context these verses are written into. Well, the story of how the gospel first came to Ephesus is quite a remarkable one. We read in Acts of how when people first became Christians there, a literal riot kicked off. And why? Well, because the increase in Christianity led to the decline of the idol manufacturing industry, a not insignificant part of the local economy, and no doubt a way many made a living. And so Christianity was certainly not seen as a good thing for society there. We also know that Ephesus was a very spiritual place, but not in a good way. We read again in Acts of how many of the first believers in Ephesus repented of their magic arts when they came to Christ. That is the kind of background they were coming from. It was a place where all sorts of wacky spiritual things were going on, which by contrast probably made Christianity look pretty weak, mundane, and unspectacular. But probably the most important thing to know about Ephesus is that it was also home to the temple of Artemis. Artemis was a Greek god whose remarkable temple was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. I went on holiday to Turkey about 10 years ago or so, and we went to visit what remains of the city of Ephesus. I'd highly recommend it if you're ever in that part of the world. It's an amazing place to visit. And you can go to the very site where the Temple of Artemis would have been. And there stands there this reconstructed column that starts to give a sense of the enormity and scale of what it once was. It was a highly impressive building, fit for a god of great renown. And all of what was called Asia then, if not further, would have known of Artemis of the Ephesians. For an Ephesian Christian, they would have looked around their city and felt very small and very weak. The church would have seemed pretty pathetic in the shadow of the temple of Artemis. And the simple Christian faith would have looked dull and frankly unimpressive in the face of magic arts, evil spirits, and exorcisms. The Ephesian Christians probably wondered, was it all really worth it? What did they really have going for them? Was this a life they could recommend to others? Well, into that context, I think Paul's aim as he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus is to encourage them to keep going. Although they may feel weak and small and powerless, Paul wants them to know that they are part of something far bigger than anything else. They are a part of God's huge cosmic plan. And they're not just part of it, they're extremely blessed in it. And so Paul doesn't waste any time as he kicks off the letter by giving the Ephesians a wide-angle lens view of how blessed they are in God's plan. And so that's going to be our big point this morning. You are richly blessed in God's cosmic plan. And that's taken from verse 3. And then after seeing that in verse 3, we'll also go on to see three reasons why that's true. Three ways in which we're richly blessed in God's cosmic plan. God chose you, verses 4 to 6. God redeemed you, verses 7 to 8. And God made his plan known to you, verses 9 to 10. So let's dive in. Look down at verse 3 with me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Notice a few things. Firstly, who has been blessed? Well, the us here refers to all Christians. None of the blessings we see here are specific to a first century culture or context, or just to the Ephesians. They're all big, eternal blessings that apply to all those in Christ. And so the blessings we read about here belong to you too, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus. Secondly, notice who is doing the blessing and through whom. It is God the Father who has blessed us, and it is in or through Christ that we have these blessings. Thirdly, and this is crucial, notice where these blessings are. Where are they? End of verse 3. In the heavenly realms. The heavenly realms is a phrase that keeps popping up through Ephesians. And if you were to read on through the full book, you'd get a broader picture as to what that place is and what's going on there. But in essence, it's the non-earthly, non-physical realm. And that's really important because all these blessings are not material ones. This isn't the prosperity gospel. To be blessed in God's plan doesn't mean health, wealth, and victory now. These blessings aren't things I can physically store or cash in at the bank. But I hope you'll agree by the time we finish the passage that these spiritual blessings are way better than any material blessings. Final thing to notice for this verse. How many of these spiritual blessings do we have? A couple? Maybe a few? Perhaps baby Christians have a small starter collection and the more mature Christians build up a bigger collection over time? No, no. All Christians have every spiritual blessing. All of the spiritual blessings it is possible to have. Well, we've got them all. You won't have every material blessing. You might not have health. You might not have a comfortable life here on earth. But know this. There isn't a single spiritual blessing that exists that isn't yours right now in the heavenly realms. You are richly blessed in God's cosmic plan. And it's worth just pausing on that idea before we go any further. Consider the generosity and kindness of God towards us. He's not a stingy God. reluctant to give us good things. He is a God who lavishly blesses his people. Why do we struggle to believe that? Well, because these blessings aren't physical things we can see and feel and touch. They're spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm. How important it is then to see reality as it really is, to have God's word open our eyes to what's really going on out there and to what our status is. It might not always feel like it, but if you are a Christian here today, you are richly blessed in God's cosmic plan. Well, Paul doesn't stop there. After setting up this glorious truth in verse 3, Paul outlines three of these blessings. So firstly, God chose you. God chose you. Let's read verses 4 to 6. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. If you are a Christian here today, God chose you. He decided you would be one of his people before the world was even created. That's a pretty radical idea, isn't it? You may think that actually it was you who chose God, that you assessed all of the options and the facts, you did your research, and due to your fine intellect and wisdom, you chose to believe in God and became a Christian. But the Bible is clear, it's very much the other way round. Before planet Earth was even a thing, God had predetermined that you would be one of his precious people. What a blessing. God chose you to be a Christian not because of anything you've done, but from his good pleasure. Now, I appreciate that for some of these ideas of God's sovereignty and predestination may be raising a whole host of questions, which I'm not even going to attempt to answer now. Because all I really want you to notice here is that from Paul's perspective, God choosing us is nothing short of a remarkable spiritual blessing. It's a blessing. When I first started seriously thinking about the subject of predestination, I must confess it didn't feel much like a blessing. Quite the opposite. It seemed quite troubling and confusing to me. Perhaps you can relate to that in some way. But as I thought about it more, looked at what the Bible has to say and prayed about it, the more I was convinced it was true. And not just that convinced that it was true, it actually became a comfort to me. I understood it as a blessing. Knowing that the God of the universe, the maker of all that is living, handpicked you to be a part of his people, well, I can assure you that that gives you a significance, a purpose, a self-esteem that nothing else in this world can give you. It is a wonderful thing to be wanted, isn't it? Nothing quite like someone choosing you specifically to love. There's nothing quite like being chosen by God. Don't water that truth down, or you shortchange yourself of one of the great blessings of being a Christian. It's worth also noting in verse 5 that this idea of God choosing us is tightly linked with the concept of adoption. I wonder if you noticed that. Look down at verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Imagine for a moment that you tragically lost your parents in the same year you were born, and you had no close family to take you in and look after you, and you got put up in an orphanage, and frankly, life is looking pretty bleak. Now imagine that one day, a lovely couple come along. And out of nothing you've done, choose to adopt you. You've done nothing to earn it, yet a couple made a decision to love you for the rest of their lives, no matter what. And so you became a son. We've talked so far about God choosing us to be part of his people. But in the language of Ephesians 1, it would be more accurate to say God chose us to be adopted into sonship. The creator of the universe has chosen you to be a part of his family. He loves you that much. He is that committed to you. And so all the more we must say, God choosing us is such a great spiritual blessing. God chose you. Well, the second reason we're richly blessed, verses 7 and 8, is that God redeemed you. God redeemed you. Look down at verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. If you're a Christian here today, then God has redeemed you. And the word redeemed simply means to be bought back. In the same way that a slave would have been redeemed by someone paying the price of their freedom, God has bought us back. And what was the currency with which he did this? Jesus' blood. Could there be a more costly price than the blood of God's Son? And we haven't just been bought back. Second half of verse 7, we have the forgiveness of sins. It's easy to become over familiar with the idea of God forgiving us, isn't it? We say a prayer of confession and are reassured of our forgiveness each Sunday at church. And there is a danger we go on autopilot for that section of the meeting, or simply breeze through that part of the gathering without really recognizing the significance of the truth we're reminding ourselves of. But when you stop to think about it, for even a moment, it really is truly remarkable that we have the forgiveness of sins. Everything you've ever done wrong, everything you feel guilty and ashamed of. If you're a Christian here today, then God has forgiven you of it all. An unbeliever doesn't have that. All their past mistakes are forever with them, weighing them down, coming back to haunt them. And it's amazing the length some will go to try to forget their sins. How much better to receive free and full forgiveness from the judge of all. You are so blessed in God's cosmic plan. God chose you. God redeemed you. And just in case you thought it couldn't get any better, look down at verse 9 with me. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. God has made known his plan to you. For thousands of years before Jesus came, God's people knew something of what God was doing in the world. They knew he was interested in having a people for himself. They knew and had some of the patterns and prophecies that pointed to what God was going to do in history. But it was not until Jesus actually came that God's plan for the world was fully made known to us. Chapter 3 of Ephesians develops this idea in much greater depth. So why don't we flick forward to chapter 3 over the page. And let me just read to you verses 4 to 6 of chapter 3. In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. Now that Jesus has come, we know that Gentiles like you and I are welcomed into God's people. What a blessing to know this. What a privilege to have access to the full picture of what God is doing in the world. And what do we find out about this plan from chapter 1? Why don't you flick back to a page to chapter 1. Have a look down at verse 10 of chapter 1. It's a plan that's centered on Christ, and it has this glorious end state where all things are united in him. We know the full story of salvation history. We know what the Lord was planning all along. We know what God's plan for the whole world is. His Son, the Lord Jesus, ruling and reigning over all things in his perfect new creation, Jew and Gentile united before him. What a blessing to know this plan. Consider for a moment that he didn't have to reveal it all to us. He could have left some of the big details out or revealed some of it later on to others. But the full and final revelation from God has come, the Lord Jesus. We've heard of his finished work on the cross. We have the apostolic word about him. God the Father has revealed his great plan to us. We're in the know. And that means that any Christian with a Bible in their hand who's heard the apostolic words, well, he or she knows more about what's really going on in the world than any master of philosophy or any expert psychologist or award-winning astronomer or PhD holder. God has made known his plan to us. Well, as we start to draw things together, let's think back to the Ephesians for a moment. Their simple Christian faith looked dull and powerless in the face of magic arts, evil spirits and exorcisms. Their Christian community looked pretty pathetic and weak in comparison to the great temple of Artemis and her flocks of worshippers. What an impact these first 10 verses of the letter would have had on them. To know that they are part of something way bigger and greater than these worshippers of Artemis are. And they're not just part of this cosmic plan. They are richly blessed in it. Think about yourselves for a moment. As you're out and about this week and you get that feeling that you're the only Christian around, remember this. God chose you. As you look around your neighbourhood at people doing well through morally dubious activities, remember this, God redeemed you. When you next pass another former church building repurposed for something else, remember this, God has made known his plan to you. It might not always feel like it. It might not always look like it. But you are richly blessed in God's cosmic plan. Well, would you recommend Christianity? Well, if we're only looking at the tangible things we can see and feel and touch, when we're only considering the material blessings we have in this creation, well, maybe you would, maybe you wouldn't. But if we take God at his word, if we lift our eyes to the spiritual realm, if we train ourselves to see the world as it really is, then we will know that God has an amazing plan for the world. And we will know that Christians are richly blessed in that plan, beyond anything we could imagine. Well, we'd be mad not to recommend it, wouldn't we? Listen to these words of Paul again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Let's bow our heads to pray. Our Father, we praise you so much for what a privilege it is to be a Christian. We praise you for your incredible love, kindness, and generosity towards us. We thank you for reminding us this morning of how richly blessed we are in your cosmic plan. Please strengthen us to lift our eyes to the heavenly places, to see reality as it really is, and to know more deeply the love you have towards us as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.